Hopefully you guys all enjoyed your break of snacks and deviled eggs and Kringle. Good combination. So there's a zoomed in view of the chart I was telling you about. You can kind of see there's several prophets, some major ones that are contemporaries of what we would believe would be the time frame in which Habakkuk was prophesying and writes his book. And like you saw from the first chapter there's no telling how much time elapsed from when he sees the Chaldeans growing in power and when they conquer Israel. But it's a pretty good indication of when he was writing, and there's just not a lot of information on him throughout the rest of scriptures. Okay, any questions before we kind of jump back into the text to see what chapter 2 holds? We won't continue to go verse by verse. We'll just talk about them briefly and then look at chapter 3 real briefly in context and do an overview. But any questions anybody came up with? Okay. So you have, at the end of chapter 2, you have the second complaint by Habakkuk about how and why God is going to do these things and his confusion and complexity to the situation. He starts in verse 1 of chapter 2 by saying, "I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Then the Lord replied, verse 2, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it." Some are wondering scholars wonder if what God is referencing here to what he wants Habakkuk to write down is not what preceded this in chapter 1, but also the vision that we then have in chapter 3 that we'll get to. But he says, "Write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it lingers, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." And so there's two things in focus here. Is the revelation of the fact that the destruction of the temple and of the people of God and of the exile is coming swiftly. And so that's one area that many scholars believe that he's referencing here to write down. And then the second, like I had already said, is the theophany that we see in chapter 3, or Habakkuk's prayer of that coming to fulfillment in a future date as well. When you get into verse 4 through pretty much the rest of chapter 2, so all the way through verse 19, or verse 20, You get into this thing called the tantson, and basically what a tantson was back in the day is just what it sounds like. It was taunting the opposition. And so here Habakkuk has this plot, has this cry that he says to God, you know, "I know our nation is wicked, and how long are you going to let these things go on?" And then God replies to him, you know, "I'm going to raise up a nation that's going to judge Israel. That'll be the Chaldeans." And then Habakkuk says, "Wait a second, I get that you need to judge us, but how are you going to use a nation more wicked than us to judge us?" And God's response to that is, you don't have to worry in this taunt sign. You don't have to worry. The fact of the matter is, I do see the iniquities and the evil that is in that nation, and I will judge them as well. There will come a day when they will be judged accordingly as well, even though they are going to be used as the rod that he's going to use to judge Israel. We saw there in verse 4, is the beginning of the tantson, but where we get a lot of those references in the New Testament, where it says, "See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by faith, will live by his faithfulness," is how the NIV translates it. But just basically that idea that the just shall live by faith. And you get that concept into the New Testament, which is pretty cool, I think, when you begin to see that the story of Scripture kind of shifts. The New Testament looks different than what the nation of Israel had anticipated, what they had expected. They had expected the Messiah to come in his glory and to set up the kingdom that they had awaited for, and it looks nothing like what they thought it would look like. he does, if you read the scholars that are New Testament scholars, he does fulfill the things that they thought he would fulfill, but he fulfills it in a grander way. He does defeat the enemies that oppress Israel, but those enemies are the dark enemies of the powers of the forces of spiritual high places. He defeats those. You know, he does vindicate his people. He does ultimately judge in that on the cross. He judges those who stand in opposition to him. And he does accomplish the things that he said he would in the Old Testament. It just looks different. And so you see that idea of walking by faith in the midst of suffering, because that's what Habakkuk is saying here, but also in the New Testament, of walking through life in faith, even in the midst of suffering. And that's why I think Paul in his two epistles and then the writer of Hebrews points back to this prophet Habakkuk, because that's exactly what Habakkuk is communicating and what God communicates through the prophet, is that despite what you're going through or what may come upon you, and despite the fact that you may be confused, you may doubt, you may have questions that go unanswered, you can still move forward in faith, believing the God who has declared that he is working all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Because days are dark. Like, if we're not honest, then we're lying to ourselves, because, man, those days come upon us when it just is like, what the heck is going on here? And we have to move forward in faith, believing that God is doing what he said he would do and will ultimately complete. And part of that ultimate completion is this verse 14, embedded into the middle of this tatsan. You'll see it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And you see this concept throughout the prophets. It's just not here in Habakkuk, but you find it in the major prophets. You find it in other minor prophets, where God, in their midst, points them back to this revelation that there is coming a day, even though you might not be experiencing it in your present moment, there is coming a day when all the earth will be full of my knowledge and my glory as the waters cover the sea. As it says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." That's what we are pointed back to in the midst of walking by faith through struggles. It's pointed back to that reality that this story is moving somewhere, right? We're not just a blimp on a radar, and you know, my circumstances and the situations that I find myself in or my family finds myself in are just random, and God doesn't really care about them, and I'm unique in my struggles and doubts and fears. No, everybody's in the same boat, and this boat is moving in the direction where God is eventually going to park this thing, where that verse says, where the earth is full of his glory and his knowledge. And that's what we have to remember. That's what we have to cling to in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our confusion, because it doesn't make sense. Like, it does not make sense to me that my friend had to die, or that, you know, people who love the Lord and follow him and want to walk with him have to die prematurely, in our eyes, prematurely, and others who despise the name of the Lord go on prospering and frolicking in fields of flowers. You know, it just does not make sense. But yet we're assured, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, that this thing is going somewhere. And the cool thing for me, and I often tell people this, is that when you look at Jesus Christ, man, you have this guy who is a historical figure. We have more information on this dude than anything during that time frame. It's incredible if you've never looked at bibliology, the study of the Bible, and how much information we have concerning manuscripts and the accuracy of those things. It is incredible the amount of information we have concerning Jesus Christ in that time period. But man, if you can't come to Jesus and see that this dude totally radicalized and changed the course of human history, and he is pointing us towards something that is far greater than anything that we can comprehend, then I don't know what will. Like, it's kind of like the parable where, you know, Lazarus, he goes down into the grave. The rich man goes down there. You have the two sides of Sheol. The rich man's on the side that is not very comfortable. He's hot and thirsty. He asks the angel if Lazarus can dip his finger in the water and put it on his tongue. He says, no, nothing can bridge the gap. And he says, well, can you send back Lazarus to my brothers and my family so that they may come to know the truth and they won't have to come to this side and suffer like I am? And he says, nope, they have the prophets and they have Moses. If they don't believe in him, they won't believe in a dude that came back from the dead. And man, that's like Jesus. Man, if you cannot look at Jesus and say, wow, he is the one who is the fulfillment of it all. He is the one that satisfies everything. He's the one that makes the sense. He is the yes, as Paul says, to every prophecy, to every promise. He is that yes. He is that amen. And if you can't cling to that, then I don't know what you're going to do. But through the prophet here, Habakkuk, we can see God pointing us and him back to that ultimate reality that we can trust the God of the Old Testament. We can trust the God of the New Testament. We can trust the God who has created all things because he is worthy to be trusted. He is faithful, and he is never, he's a 100%, he's batting 1,000 with his record of faithfulness, and he will never, ever not bat 1,000. So pretty cool stuff when you look at it through that lens. So yeah, that's the taunt song there, just taunting the nation of the Chaldeans, or Caledonia, as we like to call it here in WBC, with our shirts that Mike's making for us. You get into chapter 3. It's amazing the amount of words I've come up with in my time of teaching up at the school. I wish I would keep a log of the words I've made up. They sound good. The key to, so here's a free piece of advice. I won't charge you for this one. If you're doing public speaking, the key to success is speak with confidence and don't ever stop and pause and like doubt yourself. If you keep talking with passion and conviction, then they will ultimately think that they're wrong and they'll just come to your side. So you just got to keep moving forward. And that's what I'll do with the Caledonians. I mean, they're a beautiful people group in the Old Testament. Yeah. Yes, they are, Mike. Don't believe Google. So we get into Habakkuk's prayer, chapter 3. It says here, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shigonoth. It was a stringed instrument, I believe, if I remember correctly. Yeah, a musical term, but that he played. So they believe that this theophany, this poem, would have almost been something that could have been read in the temple and recited in kind of poetic fashion. He says, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known in wrath. Remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him. Pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains crumbled and the aged old hills collapsed, but he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress, the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You covered your bow, you called for many arrows, you split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed, torrents of water swept by. The deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens, and the glint of your flying arrows and the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you strode through the earth, and in your anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head with his warriors. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound, decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails and the field produces no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my, I will be joyful in God, my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music and my stringed instruments. Great closing few verses there as you think about, as Habakkuk is saying, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, or the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. That was the economy of Israel at the time. So if all economy collapses, If nothing comes to fruition, I will still trust in you, my God, my Savior. And such a powerful way to close such a profound book, where you have this prophet who's not prophesying against the nation per se. He does in chapter 2, but you know, it's not the prototypical kind of prophet writing that we see. We have this prophet who's in dialogue with God about these doubts and confusions that he has concerning the law, concerning the nation that he loves so dearly, his people Israel, concerning these guys named the Chaldeans, that are growing in power and are probably going to come and destroy him, and they do. Hindsight's 20/20, they do. You know, he cries out to God, and he gets the answer from God that he was not expecting and that he does not like. But then he is reminded by God to move forward in faith. The just shall live by faith, remembering that these things, this storyline that he is presently living in, and the storyline that you and I find ourselves embedded in, is moving in that direction of the whole earth being full of the glory and the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. That's the encouragement, you guys, that we can take from the prophet Habakkuk. That's the encouragement we can take from reading this book. And I would encourage you just regularly to read this book, because it is so encouraging to remember that, man, God wants us to come to him. He wants us to cry out to him in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the storms, to come to him with our raw emotion. I mean, there's been plenty of times that I have just cried out to God in raw emotion, and he's there. Every time he's there, he's not threatened by that. He's not turning his back when I do that, but he's there to meet me in that time of need and to remind me, hey, maybe you will get to see how these things are working together for your good, but maybe not. And in those moments when you don't get to, when those things aren't revealed to you, you have to move forward in faith, believing and trusting that these things one day will result in the whole earth being filled with the knowledge and the glory of the Lord. And that's tough. I mean, as humans, it's tough. It's easier to say it from the pulpit, to say it, you know, to yourself in the mirror as you stand there in the morning. It's a whole other thing to live it on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. But that's what we're called to as Christians. That's what we're called to as believers in this Yahweh, in Jesus, the Messiah, is to move forward in faith, trusting that what they have communicated is true. It's accurate. It's faithful. And let's end with this. Turn with me to Revelation, because you get the same kind of vision or big picture idea in Revelation 21. Right? The ultimate book in the sense of Revelation, I believe, was given to the church to encourage individuals that are in the midst of suffering to remember that God has won the victory. Is it a book about how things are going to end up in the end? We can debate that all day long. But if you walk away from reading the book of Revelation and don't walk away with the idea that God has won, then you've missed it. And I think one of the fabulous things that is said is beginning in verse 1, he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no more be death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said," and this is what I love, "then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" So accurate are those words that he is making everything new, and there will come that day when the earth is full of his knowledge and his glory, that he tells John there in writing this revelation, he says, "Write these things down, John, because not only are they accurate, but they're true, and they will come to pass. And I want future generations to be able to read this and to see that what I have spoken will come to fulfillment. And we're still awaiting that day, but they will come to pass. In our lifetime, who knows, but they will come to pass at some point." And that's, man, that's encouraging. That is encouraging. As you look at people in the Bible who live just like you and I do, who struggled just like you and I do, who had doubts, questions, and concerns just like you and I do, and they turn to the one who is faithful. They turn to the one who is able to be that refuge in time of need. And I think that's powerful. We have to be reminded of that. Because when we don't, when we isolate ourselves because we think our doubt is unique to us, it can be very destructive to your life. And it's not true. We all go through those things. And so Habakkuk is a great reminder of that truth, that we all encounter those things at some point in our life, and maybe multiple times, more than likely multiple times throughout our life. But it's cool to see how he worked his way through it and how you guys can work your way through it. So are there any questions as we end the book of Habakkuk? It was definitely less knowledge-based-y and hopefully more application-y based-y. Basty. The Caledonians like to basty things. That was intentional, only because there isn't a ton of information. I mean, you can read commentaries on the book of Habakkuk, and you can get all the different background information that you want on it. But I think the core is the message that's contained, that's embedded into the narrative that we see there. It's good to remember, too, that it's okay to see the circumstances around us, because it's life. But you have to get to that point, like I said, where you cross that bridge of faith and then you refocus your eyes on God, like Habakkuk did, you know. Because, yeah, that's the only thing that will sustain you in those times. Because if you continue to fixate on the circumstances around you, man, they can be very crippling.
Are there quotes in the New Testament that are attributed to Habakkuk?
Yeah, just mostly that Habakkuk 2:4. So Paul uses it twice, once in Galatians and once in Romans. Yeah, and then Hebrews uses it as well. So it's used three times. The idea of, you know, the knowledge of the earth will be filled of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, that's not unique to Habakkuk, and he might have actually co-opted that one from one of the major prophets that preceded him, because that was a major phrase that the prophets would use throughout their writings. But you find that in the New Testament too, but not unique to Habakkuk at all. But the just shall live by faith is a unique statement that Habakkuk brings forth and the New Testament writers key in on. So, well, have a good evening. Thanks for coming. If you have questions, feel free to come ask, and I will answer them as best I can.